Well, let us turn in our Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke. Here we are in the Gospel of Luke today, and we're going to be in the very beginning of Luke. So please turn there, chapter 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word and hear it now in Luke 1, chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, and of the division of Abiha. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you will bless us as we enjoy reading it, thinking about it, hearing it preached. May you bless the meditations of my heart, Father, as I have sought to prepare to preach your word today. And now may you be glorified, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher through these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Today, as I mentioned a little while ago, we begin the season of Advent. And that word Advent refers to the coming or arrival of someone great. And in this case, it is the greatest someone who has ever come into this world, Jesus Christ. Advent is a season to ponder and celebrate this great event, Christ coming into this world and to be the Savior of our sins. It's a time to focus on the incarnation of the Son of God, because, again, it is such a great event. It's not something that just, you know, should breeze by us and we just pay a little attention to it, you know, as if it's just a small thing. We should see it as the most important thing that has ever happened in this world. So it deserves time, doesn't it? It deserves thought. When the church began to celebrate Christmas in the 4th century, a period of preparation was added for believers to ponder and to focus on the things that God did to prepare the church and even the world for the coming of Christ. So this will be our focus for the weeks leading up to the celebration of the coming of Christ. We celebrate it, as you know, at the end of this month. It's a time to think about the things that God did in preparation of his church and his people for the coming of Christ. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all record the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, with each having their own unique emphasis. Each of the writers of the Gospels included what they believed was important for their original audiences to help them believe that Jesus was the Christ and the promised Savior. Luke, especially, we always consider Luke's main thrust as being to the Gentile world, Matthew to the Hebrew world, okay? But Luke to the Gentile world. And he especially begins his gospel with events leading up to the birth of Christ. Again, something that the Gentiles were not steeped in, were not understanding as much. And he begins the events leading up to the birth of Christ with the beginning with the last prophet, I will call him, of the Old Testament, who immediately prepared the way for Jesus to come into this world, whose name was John, John the Baptizer. I believe the reason Luke began with John was because this was what marked the beginning of God bringing Jesus into the world and the beginning of the new covenant, becoming the covenant that we are under. It marked the beginning of the new administration, if you will, and the last administration of God's old covenant, God's covenant. Let me say it marks the beginning of the new administration of the covenant of grace, where the old covenant was the first administration of the covenant of grace. You see how I'm phrasing that there. And it marks the beginning of the last days. There's nothing further that will take place. There's no other Savior that's coming. Nothing needs to be done once Jesus has come. It's the last days that we live in, you see. The last prophet of the Old Covenant had been the prophet Malachi. And for over 400 years, there had been no other prophets or additional revelation from God. But now the visit of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, the angel's visit itself, and the announcement of the birth of John was the event that ignited, I'll say, the birth of Christ, which again is the coming of the Messiah into this world. I think this helps us to see that the birth of Jesus Christ occurred at the precise moment in time that God had ordained. Think about everything. The stage was set. All the prophets had prophesied concerning him. All of the Old Testament is filled with information about what God is going to do to save us, to save his people from their sins. God had made his plan of redemption clear through the prophets, and the world was readied. Think about how God readied the world. Roads were developed to facilitate the gospel traveling of the missionaries, the disciples, you know. There was a universal language, Greek, that most people were pretty familiar with. And now the final details that were prophesied to happen before the great day of the Lord, which is when God comes in judgment, the final details that were prophesied were about to be set in motion to be fulfilled. God had announced to the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier that immediately before the Christ would come, he, God, would send one who would go before him. When that him, you'll notice when we read it, is capitalized, in other words, before God, and prepare the way for him. God announced through Malachi, look at your sermon helps, if you will, in Malachi 3. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Notice that? And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that amazing that Malachi would be able to predict what is going to take place here and what took place? And we also see Malachi's prophecy here concerning Christ in verse chapter 4. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the land with a curse. And then remember, about 400 years, even before Malachi, was the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah made this known about the coming of the Christ. Look with me at Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in a desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, that was an announcement of the coming of Christ into this world. But first, what God would send, before he sent the Christ, he would send a forerunner before him. You know, think about it. Even earthly kings and presidents today have someone who goes before them, a forerunner, don't they, to prepare the way, to make everything ready so that it will be safe and it will be ready for the arrival of this important person. John was the man that God chose to prepare the way for the coming of the King of Kings. This was a very important event in redemptive history, my friends. God had been preparing his people for 4,000 years, I'll say it that way. And now John was the messenger who God would use to announce his arrival. Right immediately before the arrival of Christ, the Messiah, he would announce this to the people and tell them what they needed to do in order to be ready for the arrival of this greatest one to come into the world. Luke begins by telling us some important information about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the miracle that led up to their birth, to the birth of John. Look in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. We see here that this man, Zacharias, was a priest, which meant that he was a descendant of Aaron. And, of course, Aaron was the brother of Moses, so we're going all the way back. Remember, Aaron was the first man to hold the official office of a priest of God. And God promised that it would only be through Aaron and his descendants that priests would be serving, okay? It was only those related to Aaron. So that tells us that Zacharias was one of those from the tribe of Levi and from Aaron. So 1,500 years after Aaron, now we find one of his descendants, Zacharias, serving as a priest. The scripture tells us that his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And you know what that tells us? That tells us that they had been careful to obey the law of God and marry within their tribe. That you will find that back in the Old Testament, that they were to marry from the same tribe. And that was partly, I think, to keep property in the family, you know. They were both committed to God also, as verse 6 tells us. They were righteous before God. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. This means they obeyed God, right? It means they kept the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral laws of God, which made up the old covenant. They observed God's ordinances. They kept the Sabbath day holy. These things, They kept the feasts. They confessed their sins. They brought the required sacrifices to God as they were prescribed. And Zacharias, we would say, dutifully served as a priest before God. And as it says here, they were blameless. I would like to have that word used for me, right? Which means that they were committed to these things. They were blameless. When that word blameless is used, to me what that means is no one could point their finger at them and say they were not such. You know, they were not. The scripture also tells us that they were childless and that they were elderly and that Elizabeth was barren. Means she never could have a child, and here they are, elderly. Did you ever think about the fact that we see this same scenario at least 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament? The situation of a couple who has not been able to have a child. The wife is barren, or they've just not been able to have a child. She's beyond the age of bearing children even. You know, it's not only that she couldn't when she was younger, but she's beyond that. But the scenario is that then God miraculously gives them a child. We can think of Abraham and Sarah, right? How old was she when she gave birth to a child? In her 90s, and Abraham 100. We can think of Isaac, had the same situation. And Jacob also. Samson's mother and father were also barren and not able to have children. Samuel also, his mother and father, and Gideon, and now here Zacharias. These were all born under miraculous conditions, weren't they? And even Jesus, though a little bit different, he is born in a miraculous condition too. But it's not because she was barren, of course. She was a virgin. It's interesting that God uses those kind of things to identify special servants. That's part of the history of quite a few of the special servants of the Lord that he was going to use in a mighty way for his glory. Look at verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Verse 8 tells us here that Zacharias was on duty in his priestly office, and he was drawn by lot. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't really make decisions these days by drawing a lot. Whoever gets the shortest matchstick wins, you know, or whatever it was. But he was chosen by lot to go and burn temple. So amongst all these priests, all these descendants of Aaron who could have gone in to burn incense on that day, they chose him by lot. Okay? This was one of the ways in which God had commanded that he was to be worshipped. They had to burn incense every day in the holy place, right? Notice while he did this, there were devoted believers, we're told there, outside praying, outside of the holy place, devoted believers. So there was devoted people in those days who were pious in their religion. And we no longer have anything to do with, of course, the burning of incense and those kind of things. All of our prayers are made acceptable to God because of Christ. And we might say the incense of Christ. That incense was a picture of their prayers going up to God. That's why I think they were outside praying and the incense was being burned, and that was the idea of their prayers sending to God. But we have the incense of Christ, don't we? But the point is, beloved, this was a very sacred thing for Zacharias to do, and it was a responsibility and an honor that only came once. I am told in some of the commentators that it was kind of a special thing. And again, notice that he was drawn by lot. Remember what Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:33? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we are to understand that his being there in the holy place of God at that particular time to do this was ordained by God. The lot is cast, every decision is from the Lord. Well, my friends, look at verse 11 here. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So suddenly, as he is just lighting up that incense there, then this angel appears. An angel is a messenger of God. God orchestrated this event. That's what I want you to see. And Zacharias is gripped with fear. You know, this was always the response of a person in the presence of an angel or of the Lord. Zacharias knew this was an angel of God, but he did not know why suddenly this miraculous thing happens here, this visitation. And as it says here, he's gripped with fear. And I think we would say because of the holiness of God's messenger, he was gripped with fear in light of his own unholiness. Even though he is said was blameless and righteous, well, he was still a sinner. But the angel's first words were this, "Fear not." And that's typical too, isn't it? When someone's in the presence of the Lord, "Fear not." I've told you before, those words, that command is the most repeated command in all of Scripture. Fear not. And he says, "Your prayers have been heard." Now, what did he mean by that? Theologians have seen two possibilities of how we might take this statement, "Your prayers have been heard." On the surface, it just simply might mean regarding a child. They'd prayed for all these years for a child. No doubt Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for years for this. You know, beloved, sometimes God does not say yes to the prayers that we ask. Sometimes he says no. But sometimes he doesn't say yes as quickly as we wish that he would. And sometimes we become real brats, I think, and accuse God of not listening to us. God doesn't hear my prayers. But we see here that God had heard his prayers. He says, God has heard your prayers. So if God hasn't answered your prayer, don't think it's because God has not heard your prayers. That's the wrong way to think. And a reason that they did not understand, God had a very important reason for withholding their request in their earlier days, my friends. It was a reason that they didn't understand in their early days of marriage, no doubt. Again, sometimes we are not going to know why God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we think is best. But here, this is a good example, a good way for us to learn that we should never doubt that his eternal reasons, he has eternal reasons, and they are perfect, and they are truly going to be what is best for us and for his kingdom. Okay? And let me say that sometimes we'll come to understand God's reasons for not saying yes, and a lot of times we're not going to understand his reasons. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to. So what do? We trust God. That's what we do. We keep on trusting God. The second possibility may have been that God heard their prayers here is that they had prayed, their faithful believers, faithful Jews, they had prayed for the Messiah. That's what many did. And the angel could have been referring to this, that God was about to answer their prayer for the Messiah to come into the world. So the angel's message to Zacharias was this, his prayers had been heard. And the angel told Zacharias that they were going to have a son, they were going to have this child, and that this son was going to be very special. The angel said, here, his name shall be John. John. Usually it was the father's prerogative and decision to name a child. And in this instance, God didn't give Zacharias the privilege to name his child. He said, it will be John. Okay? In the name John, it means the Lord is gracious. I like that. Our first son's name was Jonathan, which had the same meaning. Very often in the Old Testament, my friends, the name given to a miracle child was significant. The name that was given to a child was significant in what God was going to do. An example of that that I think of is one of Isaiah's children was named Shear Jashub, which meant a remnant will return. Isaiah was prophesying, you know, to Israel at the time of the Assyrians coming in and taking Israel into captivity. But yet, one of his children's name would be a remnant will return. That was to give them hope, you know. So Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a miraculous child. The people around them knew that it was a miracle because they knew that they're too old. You know, they're looking at a couple of old people that are going to have a baby. They knew that this was a miracle. And just the name of this miraculous child would give the people hope. The Lord is gracious. And what a message of hope and assurance to Zacharias. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is going to pour out his grace. This means the Lord is going to pour out his unmerited, undeserved favor to you and to the world in this child to be born. Look what else the angel told Zacharias in verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. You know, when we have children, we always hope and pray that they will be a blessing. And they will bring us joy and gladness. But Zacharias and Elizabeth need not worry, for the angel told them, and this child would be a joy and a delight. Boy, what a child. Thankfully, that is usually the case. Listen, it will usually be the case that our children will be a joy and a delight when a mother and father have been serious about their walk with God. They're seeking to obey God, to be righteous. You know, they're seeking to be blameless. And it will generally be the case that they will be a joy and a delight. As it says here, he would be the cause of much rejoicing. Much rejoicing. John would announce the good news that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was about to come. I'll tell you what. For that remnant of Jews that were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, that were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, to hear the words of John would have brought them great joy. The faithful would rejoice to hear that the King of Kings was coming, that the descendant who was promised to David was about to come. And this was the cause of much rejoicing for many. Now we learn this about John in verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. First, he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said of John in Luke 7:28. I have it there for you. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. So he is great in the sight of God, isn't he? And this meant that John had the highest. When it says he will be great in the sight of God, I think what this means is he will have the highest privilege of any of the prophets, of any person born to be the forerunner of Christ, of the Messiah. That's a pretty high privilege, isn't it? To announce his immediate arrival after he's been waited for, longed for, looked for all those years. And now he gets to say, he's here, he's coming. And it says here he would drink no wine or strong drink. This meant he would be a Nazarite. And this meant that he would be a person set apart from anything that is polluting to the body or mind. And he would be devoted to God. He would be a man very devoted to God. That's what it meant. And then it says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. It's like we pray for the unborn babies in our church. You know, to be filled with the Spirit of God meant that he would speak God's truth and carry out God's work in God's power. He would have God's Spirit in him and working in him from the very beginning. And by God's Spirit, he would remain faithful to his devotion to God from birth to his death, which is also what we pray for our children, isn't it? We read, we, the readers of Luke's gospel, are to hear these words so that we might have absolute confidence, beloved, that John was the forerunner of the Christ. If John was the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus was the one he pointed to, then Jesus the Messiah has come. I wish that the Jews had understood that that was been the case, to say to them that this proves that the Messiah has come. You see, he's prepared the way for him to come. And the angel continues now in verse 16, look, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Most of the Israelites were not really walking in God's ways. Let me say this, they were wrapped up in their Judaism. Yeah. But they were not living by faith in the Word of God and in the hope of a coming Savior. Many of them were pretty content with their Judaism, their sacrifices, and things that were going on. Again, there was a remnant who did believe, earnestly believed, that the Messiah was coming. But John's ministry and his example to them of one who was truly separated from the Lord, excuse me, from the world. Think about John. Was he separated from the world? He went around in camel skin and lived in the wilderness, and he was very separated from the world, wasn't he? And he was devoted to God, and he was announcing the coming of the Lord. John's preaching that the Lord was about to come into the world and his calling to people to a baptism of repentance for their sins. What was his calling to repent going to do? It was going to bring many back to the Lord. And you remember, you've read how many, many people followed John, right? They would go out into the wilderness to hear him preach, and they were being baptized. There were many people coming back to the Lord, weren't there? And the angel continued in verse 17, look, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This son of Zacharias and Elizabeth would go before him. It doesn't even identify him there, does it? It didn't need to. It was understood he was speaking of the Messiah. He will go as a forerunner before. It doesn't say the Messiah. It just says him. All right? It's understood. The angel was announcing that John would be the one to fulfill Malachi's prophecy in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Go back to your sermon helps again. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And again, the angel was announcing that this son would be the fulfillment of Malachi's words, because he even uses some of Malachi's words in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the land with a curse. And again, look at verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Okay, so he's quoting the same words there. Do not miss this fact that these promises tell us of one who would be going before God himself. God said, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." That just stands out to me like a flag. God says, "Before me." This is God who is coming into this world, isn't it? "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord." Again, when God comes in judgment of the world. The Lord there is Yahweh. This shows us the magnitude of John's mission. See, John was preparing the way for no other than God who was coming into this world to be our Savior. And this shows us that Jesus Christ was God, because that's who came. And he said he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, remember, Elijah was the first prophet, the first official prophet, we'll say, that we'll meet in the scriptures. And he would do what Elijah did. Elijah boldly preached repentance and reformation to a very corrupt generation of people. John would be bold and he would be confident in the Lord like Elijah, and he would reprove the sins of people and witness against sin. He would call the people, "Shape up," basically. Verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children." Here the angel is quoting from the last words of the prophet Malachi, the last words revealed by God before he would bring the fulfillment of these things. John would do this. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Now, have you ever thought about that? The most obvious fulfillment of this promise is to see that a person, one of the first results of a person coming to Christ, becoming a disciple of Christ, is a renewed love for their family and understanding of their responsibility for their children. Let me say it that way. You know, unbelievers are very often very selfish, self-centered people. Unbelievers aren't, oftentimes, their hearts are not with their families as they should be. Sin turns a person into a very selfish creature. But when a person experiences the love of God, the grace of God, comes to faith in God, we oftentimes observe that when they understand how much God loves them, they will also most often have a renewed love for their families. Family becomes important. There's a change of focus, isn't there, when a person comes to Christ? Because God changes us. But theologians have also suggested a second way of interpreting these words here, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Theologians suggested that the Jews, in a sense, were the fathers, and the Gentiles, in a sense, were the children. And God had given the fathers, the Jews, in this explanation, the promise of his word, the promise of the Messiah, and it was always intended that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, would share that message with the world and give the good news to the rest of the world about the Savior. It was always God's intent for them to do that. But many of the Jews were like Jonah, who were sent into a Gentile place, and they didn't want to take the good news. And many of the Jews were like that. But what did Malachi say the forerunner's ministry would be? It would be to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people unto the Lord. John's ministry would lead to the coming of the Messiah, and the new covenant, which is the Jews, is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And so perhaps this is the idea that's present here for us. I'm very thankful that all those disciples of Jesus who were Jews went out and declared the gospel, not just to Jews, but to the rest of the world too. Finally, the angel's message concerning John was that he would turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, to turn the hearts means to turn the desire and the will of those who were walking in disobedience to righteousness, to the ways of righteousness. This is what God does. The righteous have wisdom because they have the Word of God and the truth of God, and they practice it. So John would be used by God to bring people from disobedience to obedience, you see. And look, the result would be that they would be a people prepared for the Lord. Friends, nothing has a more direct tendency to prepare people for Christ than the doctrine of repentance. And that's what John did. He called people to repent. Nothing has more impact than to preach a doctrine of repentance. Repentance means a turning away from all known sin. And when we admit that God is holy and admit how disobedient that we have been and strive to repent of our sins, then we see how precious Jesus Christ is and how much we need him to save us. But if we continue in our sin, we will see Christ as our enemy. If we continue in our sin, we see Christ as our enemy and we will run from him. But if we repent of our sin, then we will not run from him. So we see the angel prophesied that John would influence many people here to return to the teaching of the fathers, the Jews maybe, to repent and turn from their sins, and to turn the wisdom of the righteous, return to the wisdom of the righteous. And John would be bringing people back to God and bringing a people back to the attitude of the righteous, bringing parents back to their highest calling to their children. And this is how he would make a people prepared for the Lord. He did. He made a people prepared for the Lord. So, beloved, can you see all that God has promised and fulfilled to prepare the way for Christ to come into this world? Let us keep Jesus and his coming into this world to be our Savior and our Lord in the forefront of our minds during this busy season, because there's so many other things that want to take our attention away from this is what we are going to rejoice in and celebrate. Praise God, beloved, that he has turned our hearts from disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, and that he has made us a people prepared for the Lord. Praise God that he's done that. May God use this Advent season to help each of us prepare our hearts to celebrate, as we should, the coming of the Son of God into this world. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the ways in which you did prepare a people for the Lord, for his coming. And you turned the hearts of the disobedient to the righteous. Lord, you opened up the hearts of your people so that they would see Christ, and then so that we would see Christ as well. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for Christ coming into this world. And we thank you that there are so many wonderful scriptures that teach us about what you were doing in order to help him be made known and the great significance of his coming. Now, Lord, may you bless us as we consider these things and teach us again in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.